Good morning. You can be opening your Bibles to Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm. While you're doing that, I will also say Happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. After Adam and Eve's sin, in Genesis chapter 3, God said that motherhood would be very painful. But he also said that he would save the world through mothers. And that's exactly what we read about in the story of Scripture. And that's exactly what God continues to do today through you, our mothers and our grandmothers. And we're thankful for that. And so to all the rest of you, if you have opportunity, give your wife, your mom, your grandmother, your great-grandmother a hug. Give them a call and let them know how special they are in the plan and purpose of God's redemptive work. What do you say about the 23rd Psalm? What is there to say about the most famous of all the Psalms, perhaps the most famous of all the passages of Scripture that we have in the Bible? That question intimidates me a little bit, I will be honest, knowing that Psalm 23 was the next one on the list. But I take some comfort in knowing that I really don't have to say a whole lot. And you're thinking it took him 9 years to figure that out. You don't have to say much to reveal the beauty of Scripture. David Haley has talked before about the fact that Scripture is like a diamond, that you hold it up and you just have to rotate it ever so slightly. And from every angle, there is more beauty and more wonder to behold. And I believe that is true of a passage even as familiar as the 23rd Psalm. I also think about Scripture as a tapestry. That's been an image used before, where Psalm 23 is one kind of piece of the puzzle that is familiar to us. But one thing I hope to do this morning is to see how Psalm 23 is interwoven into the rest of Scripture to make up this beautiful tapestry that when you turn it over, you see Jesus, to whom all of Scripture points in a beautiful and powerful way. So I hope that this time in Psalm 23 is worthwhile to you for those reasons. The psalm uses a couple images to describe God. In the first four verses, he will describe God as the divine shepherd. And then at the close of the psalm, he will describe God as the gracious host who invites us in to his house and to his table. Read with me the six verses again of Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The imagery of a shepherd and his sheep is one of the most common images in Scripture, and especially in the Old Testament, because the Hebrews were always shepherds. You may remember that from going to Egypt, and they had to live off by themselves because the Israelites took care of livestock, and that was an abomination to the Egyptians. And you read throughout Scripture about the role, the work of a shepherd. The patriarch of Israel, Jacob himself, describes his work as a shepherd in Genesis 31, verse 39 and 40 by saying that he was with the flock in the heat of the day, and he was with the flock in the frost of the night. Day and night, through any difficulty, through any pain, taking care of those sheep. And being shepherd in the land of Israel is a little bit difficult because if you've ever seen pictures or been over there, not a lot of open grassland and green pasture. It's a lot of rocks, a lot of dirt, a lot of mountainous hills. And so a shepherd would have to lead and guide his flock over these hills to find places where they could get good grass and fresh water for the sheep. But this is what the Bible says God has always done for his people. Jacob again says in Genesis 48 verse 15 that God has been his shepherd all of his life. And so David was especially familiar with this imagery. This was David's job, really, throughout all of his life. When we first meet David in 1 Samuel 16, we learn that he was the youngest of his father's sons, taking care of the sheep. And then it says in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 2 that God told David to shepherd his people as the king of Israel. Psalm 78, verse 70 and 72 says that God took David from the sheepfold to be the shepherd, to be the king of his people. And so David knew what it took. David knew what it was like. In 1 Samuel 17, he describes having to defend his flock from the sheep, or his sheep from the lion and from the bear. And so being a shepherd was something that David knew about. He knew the difficulty of it. He knew the responsibility of it. And he knew that a shepherd essentially does two things for his sheep. He provides for the sheep, and he protects the sheep. And that's exactly what we read in Psalm 23. As David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." God provides, he says in verse 2. He provides the nourishment of green pasture and waters to drink. But not only does he provide in verse 2, he protects. You notice that he makes the sheep to lie down. Sheep don't lie down unless they are protected and in security. And he leads them besides waters for refreshment, but they are quiet waters in which they are safe and secure. With this provision, with this protection in verse 3, David says God restores or refreshes his life, his soul. And he leads him in paths of righteousness. Leads him in the way that he should go. You're familiar with the line in Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep are notorious for losing their way, going off on their own where they should not be. And so it is the shepherd's job to get them on the right track, to lead them where they should go. And to lead them, as Psalm 23, verse 3 says, in paths of righteousness, for his, that is for the Lord's name's sake. This is not about making sure the sheep go where they want to go. This is about leading the sheep in the way that they ought to go for the glory, for the honor, and the praise of the shepherd. Even if that means, verse 4, going through the valley of the shadow of death. But even with danger around, even in the darkness of that valley, David says, you, God, you, my shepherd, are with me. You protect me with your rod and your staff. So again, provision, protection. But notice the protection of God in verse 4 is described as comfort. What a comfort it is to be protected, to be kept secure, so that you have nothing to fear. Because only God can do this. As someone has said, only the Lord can lead a man through death. Every other shepherd turns back, and the traveler must go alone. But God is leading David. He is protecting him. He is providing for him. And all that I've just said, again, beautifully said in the words of verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. I shall not lack what? Doesn't matter. Fill in the blank. I shall not lack. Because what more does a sheep need than to have this kind of shepherd with whom he can be secure, he can be whole, he can be content, and he can have this fullness and abundance of life? And so David closes the psalm then in verse 5 and 6 with, again, a little bit of a different image, that of a gracious host, which David knew about as well. He was a king. He hosted people in his palace. Famously, in 2 Samuel 9, he brought in Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, to sit at his own table as one of his sons. And similarly, in verse 5, God has set a lavish table before David in the presence of his enemies, he says. This is similar in my mind to walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but God's with him, so he has nothing to fear. In verse 5, his enemies are right there. But in the midst of that, God has exalted him and given him a place at the table where he is welcomed and cherished by God. His head is anointed. His cup overflows. In Luke chapter 7, verse 46, as Jesus is rebuking Simon the Pharisee for not being the most gracious of hosts, he says, "You didn't anoint my head with oil when I came into your house." This is what a host would do to show his graciousness and to help to take care of, give healthiness to the guests, like coming in when you're all grimy into someone's house and getting a nice hot shower, everything provided for you. This is what God does. And he does not skimp on the provisions. You know, there are some people that have plenty of means and a nice house, but you go in and you can tell that you're kind of supposed to watch where you go and not use too much of anything because they really don't love the idea of you being in their home. There are some people that open their home to you and you can have anything they have, but they don't have much. God is the perfect host. He has everything. He has infinite resources, and he is willing to share everything that he has with us. And so David says, "My cup overflows." And in verse 6, surely he says, "Goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." That word for follow me is not really following, like tagging along behind. This word means to pursue. In fact, this word is used quite often in the Psalms for somebody hostily, someone pursuing an enemy in hostility is what I'm trying to say. Whether the psalmist is being pursued or whether the psalmist is attacking and pursuing his enemies, that's this word. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me, David says. We've heard plenty of psalms about David being on the run from those that are trying to kill him. He says, God's goodness, God's loving kindness will run after me all the days of my life. And these words are important. In Exodus 33 and verse 19, Moses had asked to see the face of God, and God had said, "I can't show you my face, but I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And when God proclaims his own name in Exodus 34 and verse 6, to tell Moses, "This is who I am," he says, the Lord God is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, hesed, faithful, covenant love that David says will follow him all the days of his life. And he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David loved God's house. He had the tabernacle moved specifically there to Jerusalem, that it would be by him and by his palace. He wanted to build God the temple, and God told him, "You're not going to do it. Your son will do it." And so David spent the rest of his life making preparations. You can just see David poring over the blueprints and going over the list of everything for the temple, just so excited that God would have a house. That's where David wanted to be, in the presence of God, now and forever. What a beautiful psalm, Psalm 23. And I thought a little bit about what makes Psalm 23 so special and what makes it so powerful, again, for so many people that have turned to it, especially in times of distress. For one, it occurred to me that Psalm 23 is very simple. It's only 6 verses, so that helps. Short and sweet psalm, we might say. But notice that in Psalm 23, there is no complaint. There's no request made at all of God. There's not even the language of calling people to praise God for anything. It's simply a description of who God is. The name of God is used twice in Psalm 23. In the first line, "The Lord is my shepherd." And in the last line, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in between is a simple description of this is who God is. He is a shepherd and he is a host. And those are two simple images that are clear, that everyone understands, that resonate with all of humanity. And they are images, I would say, that are not very complex. The dynamic between a sheep and a shepherd is not a difficult one. Sheep are pretty simple-minded, after all, and a shepherd really has a pretty basic job, as we said, to take care of the sheep. And so we get it. And we read passages like Isaiah 40 and verse 11, the shepherd carries the sheep in his bosom. And even if you're like me and you're a city person that has never held a farm animal in your arms, that image strikes us, that God holds us like a sheep in his bosom. And we all know what it's like to be sat down at a lavish table and to be fed and to be provided for abundantly by a gracious host. And so it is simple, this description of God. And it is also ideal. One of my first memories of even having a Bible in my hands is looking at those kids' Bibles that have illustrations throughout. And an illustration in there of Psalm 23. I don't remember exactly what it was. There probably were several of them. But Psalm 23 literally is a picture-perfect scene that has been replicated in all kinds of illustrations of the sheep laying down in green pastures or walking by the quiet waters or walking through the valley of the shadow of death with the shepherd right there next to it. And he says that even in that shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You might think, is this even possible? Psalm 23 is ideal in its description of life with God. My cup overflows, he says. The goodness of God is running after me, following along, chasing after me. And I don't know if you're like me. I hope that you're not. But it's very easy to become hardened in a world that is, as we said, difficult and painful. And I feel like over the last decade or so of my life, after experiencing the loss of my mom in my early 20s, as I'm coming into adulthood, just cast this shadow over all of life, and you think, life is pain, right? As they say in Princess Bride, anyone who tells you differently is selling something. It's just hard, and it's easy in that kind of hardened and cynical mindset to hear people talk about the blessings of life and the blessings of a relationship with God, and you think, nah, is it really all that? And don't get me wrong, the Bible is very honest about the difficulties of life in this world and even the difficulties of following Jesus. But the Bible gives us reality, and Psalm 23 is no less reality than, say, Psalm 22, the psalm that we looked at last month that described the suffering of the innocent one. This is reality. That the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That no matter what my life is like, the reality is he lies me down in green pastures and leads me by the quiet waters. No matter what I might think that I have or how fair or unfair my life is, the reality is God is my host and my cup overflows. What have I to complain about? What have I to worry about? And what have I to fear? So Psalm 23 is simple, it is ideal, and it is personal. The idea that God would be a shepherd for his people, again, is nothing novel or new in Scripture. But for David to say, the Lord is my shepherd, six times in the New American Standard Version, he says the word my, seven times he uses the word me, three times he uses the word I. We stress sometimes that the Bible is so much about the community of God's people. And it's not just as we kind of think in our individualistic American mindset about me and the Lord and no one else matters. It's God's people that's emphasized all throughout Scripture. We're not in this alone. All that is true. But Psalm 23 reveals to us that relationship with God is also a deeply personal thing, that I can say the Lord is my shepherd, that my cup overflows, that I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that everything that God is for his people, he is for Daniel, and he is for Mitchell, and he is for Bill, and for Jose. The Lord is my shepherd. But how? How does all this work? How can the simple, ideal, personal power of Psalm 23 be true for Robert and for Dora? And the answer, of course, is in the fulfillment of this psalm in the person of Jesus Christ. again, we could weave more threads through Scripture and spend some time, if we wanted to, talking about Ezekiel 34, where the prophet, towards the end of Israel's history in the Old Testament, is rebuking the shepherds of Israel, the leaders in Jerusalem, who have done a horrible job of taking care of the sheep. They've been self-serving, taking advantage of the flock for their own gain, bailing out on the flock to save themselves and letting the sheep be harassed and murdered. And so in Ezekiel 34, God says, "My shepherds have failed. I'm taking over. I'm going to come, and I'm going to be the shepherd of my sheep. I will search them out on the mountainside. I will bring them in and bind up their wounds. I will lead them to good pasture so they can finally lie down and be at rest." God says, "I will be the shepherd for my people." And this is exactly what he does in Jesus. And if you're going to turn to somewhere, we would turn to John chapter 10, where Jesus, like Ezekiel 34, is rebuking the leaders, the shepherds of Israel, for their failure to be the ones that are protecting and providing for the flock, and says in contrast that he is the shepherd. And so three things I would say about Jesus from Psalm 23, and the first of those is that Jesus cares for me. As Jesus talks about himself in John 10 as the good shepherd, he says in verse 3 that the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name. Jesus the shepherd calls each of his sheep by name. Think about that for just a second. That Jesus knows your name. He calls your name, Michelle and Mike. Verse 4 of John 10, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. This personal relationship that we have with Jesus, who knows us and we know him. Verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Jesus, the creator of all things, Jesus, the king, the Messiah, he knows me. I am his, and he is mine. And remember that in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the shepherd who has 100 sheep, the point of that parable is that if one sheep goes stray, think about that. It's 1% of the flock, right? Big deal. Still got the 99. I mean, 99 out of 100 is not too shabby. That's not the way a shepherd works. The shepherd goes and finds the one, goes to any expense to bring him home. And the same is true for you and for me. God cares for me. God cares for you. You matter. He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He knows your brokenness, your sorrow. And he seeks you out and goes to any expense to bring you home. So Jesus cares for me. He cares for you. And Jesus provides like the shepherd in Psalm 23. You could also look at a familiar story like in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, it says that Jesus saw the large crowd coming out to him, and he felt compassion for them like sheep without a shepherd. And so he teaches them, and in verse 39 of Mark 6, after teaching them, he says that he commanded the people, the 5,000 or so, to sit down in groups on the green grass, it says in Mark 6:39. I'm not making this up. You can go look at it yourself. Mark says that Jesus told them to sit down on the green grass. Why in the world are we told that they sit down on the green grass? If not, because Jesus is the shepherd of Psalm 23, verse 2, who leads the sheep to green pastures. And in verse 42 and 43 of Mark 6, after feeding those 5,000, it says that all ate and were satisfied. They picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces. Their cup overflowed as Jesus was not only their shepherd, but their gracious host. And so, if Jesus provides and he cares for me, then he means he provides what I need, what you need, and so much more. Not because we have everything we could ever want in the world, but because there's nothing else we need if we have the Lord. As he says in John 6, after feeding the 5,000, he is the bread. It's not about the provision of material blessings, of course, which we have plenty of, but it's that we have him. He is the bread of life that fills us. In John chapter 8, the Spirit is the water of life so that we no longer thirst. Because Jesus leads us, again, not where we want to go. Going where we want to go would mean disaster, and it has meant disaster. But he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He provides a way for us to live that is so much sweeter, so much better, and so much more blessed now and forever. Jesus cares for me. He provides for me, and Jesus protects me. John 10, verse 10 to 14, the thief, Jesus says, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. But I, Jesus says, am the good shepherd. In our sin, we were terrorized by a shepherd that was not only a worthless shepherd, but an evil shepherd, seeking to harm us, seeking to destroy us, seeking to devour us. But Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, rescue us from Satan, rescue us from ourselves, that we might have this abundant life. And he does so, as he says here, by laying down his life. When all other shepherds turn and run, Jesus went himself into the valley of the shadow of death. He did not turn back. He laid down his life, and by facing death, he defeated Satan to cast off our sins and free us from our guilt and from our unrighteousness. And in rising again, Jesus defeated death so that we don't have to fear it anymore, even as we walk under its shadow. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life as the Lamb of God, as we learn in John chapter 1. And so because the shepherd became the lamb who was slain, I, the hungry and thirsty sheep, malnourished, can eat and be satisfied, can drink and be refreshed. My soul, which was broken and burdened, can be refreshed and mended and whole. I, who was injured and lame, can walk. I, who was lost and wayward, can go and be led in straight and righteous paths. I, who was fearful, can face death's shadow and confidence. I, though in the midst of enemies, am exalted to sit with my King in honor. And I, no longer pursued by the enemies of sin and death and pursued by God's grace, and I, a stranger and outcast, will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God for what he has given us in Christ, such that we can now say, Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus makes me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus restores my soul. Jesus guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you, Jesus, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You, Jesus, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You, Jesus, have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of King Jesus forever. This is our hope in Christ, a hope of redemption, a hope of protection and provision from Jesus, our shepherd and our host. Even now, in a world of difficulty. But not just now, because in Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle John gets this glimpse of the heavenly places and of God's people in the presence of God. He says, they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And in Revelation 19, verse 9, he says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is what we have to look forward to. The day when my shepherd wipes away tears, leads me beside the waters of the river of life to eat of the tree of life and to eat at his table forever in peace and joy in his presence. That's our promise. That's our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. And so, in heaven they're singing, and we'll sing that song now, looking forward to that day when we will be reunited and gathered in, but also as an opportunity to encourage anyone who's here who has not yet laid hold of that hope or needs help from your fellow sheep as we all are led by the Good Shepherd. Some way we can help you. Let's encourage one another as we stand and sing.
In heaven they're singing, oh,